process of buying a new car, and let's say you're looking for a Honda Accord, then everywhere you go, you see Honda Accords. You know that? You know what I'm talking about? Yes, Michael, you give me the thumbs up. I feel like as I've been studying for this class and reflecting on it and thinking about it, everywhere I go, whether in scripture or in conversations or wherever life leads me over these past few weeks, I just feel like this issue of humility and or pride has come up over and over and over and over and over again. So that's been interesting. Okay, quick review on last week. In case you were not here, I want to bring you up to speed as we are in episode 2. We talked about that for the purpose of this study, our kind of our central passage in Scripture is Philippians 2, where Paul says we are to be of like mind of Jesus, who emptied himself and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so that humble attitude and the mindset that Jesus had and displayed in coming to this planet to save us, Paul says we are to have a similar mindset. One of the first steps as we think about humility is understanding that our identity is in Christ alone. First John chapter 3 says that you and I, that because of God's love for us, he has adopted us as sons and daughters, and that is who we are. That is our identity. Our identity lies in nothing else, simply in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And so once we resolve that piece of who we are, once we resolve that thing, humility kind of falls right after that, because then we don't have to worry about proving ourselves. We don't have to worry about finding our identity in some other thing, whether that's money or my house or in my kids or in my marriage or in my education or whatever that might be. Golf. Well, now that might be an exception, Dave. It's borderline there. Yes, in golf. I'm glad that's not it, because, man, I'd feel really bad about myself. So our identity is in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God the Father. There were three misconceptions we talked about. Humility is not hiding. We don't hide the gifts that the Lord has given us. It's okay if we display those, and we do that to honor the Father who gave us those gifts. Humility is not self-hatred. It is not about putting myself down or thinking less of myself. I have a king who died for me. That gives me a tremendous amount of value. And the third one is humility is weakness. That is a misconception, because Jesus was the most humble man to ever walk this planet, and he was not weak. So we arrived here at the end of our discussion last week that humility is forgetting about me while joyfully resting in the superiority of Christ. And as Tom was preaching, he used that word superiority many times. We're going to touch on that just a little bit. I thought his sermon ties in very well with some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. So we'll be coming back to that one. But forgetting about me, and that's a challenge. How do you, if someone says, oh, just forget about it, it's hard to forget about something. Which leads us right into the first thing we're going to talk about here today. But forgetting about me, that it's not about me. We talked about that last week. It's not about me. It's not about you. Okay, so for this week, in that scripture passage in Philippians 2, Paul says, speaking of Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. John MacArthur says that Jesus set aside his own life as an act of total obedience to the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. This act of emptying ourselves. So Jesus just, when he came to earth, was born as an infant. In doing that, He put aside himself. He put aside any privilege that he had. He confined himself to a human body for a time, for the time that he walked on this planet. He emptied himself. He poured himself out so that he could be obedient to the Father. And Jesus was all about that. He was all about honoring and listening to and obeying his Father in heaven. Listen to these verses. These are all from the Gospel of John. And as I read these, I want you to pay specific attention to how many times you hear the word nothing, or can do nothing, or did not seek his own will. Listen to these verses. The Son can do nothing of himself. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will. I do not receive glory from men. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not mine. I have not come of myself. I do nothing on my own initiative. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. I do not seek my glory. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The word which you hear is not mine. So over and over and over, Jesus refers to himself as, I am not here for me. He emptied himself of that privilege. He came and he said, I am simply about doing my Father's will. I am simply about obeying him. I am simply about listening to him and doing what he commands me to do. So as we empty ourselves, as we try to mimic that which Jesus has displayed, which he has set an example of, what does that look like for us? What is the act of emptying? What does that look like for you and me? And focusing our attention solely on our Father in heaven and being solely about his business, having nothing to do with ourselves, setting aside ourselves. Things like setting aside my dreams, setting aside my desires, setting aside my timing, setting aside what I want, maybe even setting aside the way I think people should drive. It's probably a challenging one. It is. But we set those things aside. We empty ourselves of that personal desire or want so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can be filled with what our Heavenly Father desires for us and from us. I'm going to ask you in a second, I want to hear from you more about this concept of emptying and what this is like for you and for me, or maybe what it's like for you or what your thoughts are. But we talk about the concept of that Jesus said, if you are going to come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. In Galatians, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. It is that act and that continual biblical truth that when I come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I die to myself and I no longer live for me. I am not about me any longer. Instead, I'm about following Christ. So I pose this question to you, and this is not rhetorical. I do want to hear your thoughts. When you think about emptying yourself, oh, I think we got to hit that thing up in the corner there, Josh. Might need to reinstall Chrome there. But as we think about emptying ourselves, what is the challenge there? What is the challenge for you? What does emptying yourself look like? Thoughts, comments?
when we think about, when I think about emptying myself, if there's too many I's in a sentence, that's not focusing on Jesus. And so if I'm constantly saying, well, I did this and I did that, then we're not giving God any credit for what he has really done. And he has really done everything. And I mean everything. It's taken me 80 years, but I figured that out.
And that's one of those things that, you know, talking about using a lot of I's when I talk, I think that's easy to identify when you're talking to someone else. The question is, what does that look like when we look in the mirror? Like, when there are people I've been in conversation with, and just time after time after time, all they talk about is themselves. That becomes, it's just an interesting perspective. And I so badly want to record the conversation because I guess it's the Pharisee in me, but I want to record the conversation and say, listen to how much you talk about yourself. You should not be like that. You should be more like me. I'm just kidding. Other thoughts?
I think for myself, the act of emptying is letting go of control. I'm very much a control freak. And if I can control things, it feels better in the moment, but it's always chaotic. But I just feel like if I can let God just take control, that would be me emptying myself. But it's very hard to do because sometimes I think I know best, and I do not.
Yeah, we love to be in control. And whether that's timing or whether that's in planning, whether that's in relationships, whether that's in our jobs, we want to be in control of things. And I have to believe that our Father in heaven kind of giggles at that sometimes, of how much we think we control that is just not true. I think safety is another one there too. I want to control how safe I am or how safe my kids are. I think that can be very misleading of how much we think we control that. Other thoughts about emptying?
This is a little more transparent than I planned to be, but pride surprises me in places where I wouldn't have thought it would be pride. When I have to speak in front of a group, I get very nervous about that. And that really is pride. It's because I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to sound foolish. I don't want people to think less of me. And when I am diligent in my thought process and my prayer life before the Lord, I can go to him and say, please forgive my pride. This is not about me. This is about you. And I have not mastered that yet. I'm working on it. But that's something that I feel like pride is sort of sneaky about.
The ironic thing there is I think you speak very well in front of people. I mean, I have to live with you, so I have to say that. But I really do think that you do. Any other thoughts about emptying ourselves? Any other personal confessions? I'd love to hear more of that. Go ahead, Josh.
For me, emptying myself means filling myself with God's word.
And that's a great point, Dave, because I've heard it said about addictions that, you know, if, let's say I'm a, I don't know, let's say I'm a chain smoker. If I'm going to stop smoking, I can't just stop smoking. I have to replace that with something, whether it's chewing gum or drinking coffee or whatever that may be. But so you're right. If we're gonna empty ourselves and deny ourselves, we can't just be empty vessels. We have to fill ourselves with, in this case, the ideal thing is to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And there's a bit of a mystery to that, because it's not like it's a tangible thing that we can, you know, in my first analogy, I can get a pack of bubble gum or I can get a cup of coffee to replace that smoking a cigarette. But how do I fill myself with the Holy Spirit is really an act of the Holy Spirit. It's not like I go somewhere and I sit there and the Holy Spirit fills me up. It is a submission. It is a moment by moment prayer even that the Holy Spirit would fill us up and would have His way with us. Kind of gone through a little bit of this here. Here's what Andrew Murray says. The root of all goodness and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know we have nothing but what we receive and bow in deepest humility to wait upon the Father for it. Once again, that concept of filling ourselves with the Spirit and what He desires for us and from us. This passage in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is kind of connecting that piece with humility, with rest. That as we humble ourselves before the Lord, and as humility becomes more and more a part of who we are, our character, and what the Lord is doing in us, there is a restfulness in that. There is and the opposite of that is me working and working and working and working to be valuable, to be worth something, to be somebody in front of other people, to achieve great things in my life or in my career. But there is a restfulness in our hearts when we deny ourselves, when we empty ourselves of all that this world offers us or wants or promises us or says that it promises us. There is a restfulness when we come to Christ. And He says that, "My yoke is easy. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." We're going to take a look here this morning at a couple of examples of the disciples and their struggle with this, their struggle with following Jesus and having an understanding, a limited understanding of who He was and what He was about. And yet we still see the issue of pride in their hearts. And once again, I thought this goes perfectly with what Tom preached on this morning. So Luke 9. So just to give you a little kind of what's going on here, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people. He has just healed a demon-possessed boy. And He starts telling the disciples that "I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of men." That is going to happen very soon. And once again, it's easy for us to sit on this side of Scripture and say, well, okay, why didn't they get that? That seems pretty clear that Jesus said that to them. But they didn't. They didn't really understand what He was talking about. But the very next thing that happens is an argument arose amongst the disciples about which of them is going to be the greatest. "I think I'm going to be the best," John says. And Peter says, "No, I think I'm going to be the best." And Bartholomew says, "No, I'm going to be the greatest." I see a bit of that, not a bit of that. I see some of that in my heart, of wanting to be the top dog, of wanting to be respected, of wanting to be appreciated for who I am, wanting to be the greatest. Their focus was on themselves. Their focus was on them, on themselves, as they thought about this ministry that they're a part of. And they know that Jesus is the Son of Man. They know He's the Messiah. And so if I'm connected to Him, man, I wonder, people are going to look at me and think I'm pretty awesome. I bet they'll think the most about me. So what does Jesus say? How does He respond to them? Jesus knowing their thoughts. And Tom spoke about that this morning with the Pharisees, Jesus knowing their hearts. Jesus knowing their thoughts took a little child, had him stand beside him, and then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. So we're going to look at all three of these, and then we're going to come back around. And I want to hear from you guys what your feedback is and what's common amongst these three situations and Jesus' response to them. Come to Mark 10. Here Jesus has just had his interaction with the rich young ruler who was trying to understand, how do I attain eternal life? And once again, Jesus is telling the disciples about his suffering and his death that is coming, and that he is going to rise from the dead in 3 days. That statement alone would be earth-shattering, I would think, to the disciples. But once again, I just don't think it's clicking for them. They're just really not understanding where Jesus is headed and what he is talking about. And this interaction just absolutely, I find incredibly fascinating. So James and John, the sons of thunder, which is it's probably the best nickname in Scripture, I think. The sons of thunder. They come up to Jesus and they're like, I can almost see them as brothers saying, no, you say it. No, you go to him and you say it. So they come up to Jesus and what do they say? They say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It takes a lot of guts to go up to Jesus and say, hey, I want you to do. He's not like a genie. But there is that question that they pose to him. So what does Jesus say? Well, what is it you want me to do for you? And James and John reply, we want you to allow us to sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory. And Jesus responds and says, you guys don't know what you're asking. And he proceeds to also say, that's not even mine to grant. That is for my Father to grant. But there is once again this attitude we see in James and John. Hey, we want to get in the right position here. We don't want to worry about these other 10 guys. Let's go to Jesus and let's get in with him. Let's get favor with him and ask him, hey, let's sit on the right hand and left hand. Which, once again, I mean, the guts that it takes to go up to Jesus. I mean, I give them that credit, I guess. But once again, they are about themselves. They are positioning themselves and asking, really, as Jesus says, for something that they don't even understand. But they do it anyway. So here's Jesus' response. And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. Sweetheart, indignant means angry or mad, just in case you weren't sure. No, it's because she always teases me that I don't know words that she knows, which is true, but they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love the phrase, but it shall not be so among you. The first part of his response, he's basically saying, this is how the world does it. This is the world's response. Gentiles lord it over them. Great ones exercise authority over them. But that's not what we're about. That's not what I'm teaching. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here so that the 12 of you and myself, that we could be, you know, this great political power and we could dominate the earth. But instead, he says, if you want to be great, you must be the servant. If you want to be first, you must be the slave. Because guess what? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And so once again, Jesus is commanding us to have that same mindset. He is imploring us that if we want to follow him, this is the same mindset we must take. Third example, Luke 22. So just as we did this morning in taking the Lord's Supper, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and he has the first communion service with them, and he institutes communion at that point in time. He shares the bread and the wine with them, explaining that the bread will be, or represents his broken body and the blood, or the wine, the new covenant in his blood. And then he goes on to say, but one of you is going to betray me. Well, of course, as you would expect, they start thinking, oh man, I wonder who's going to be the one that betrays him. And immediately, an argument broke out, once again, about who's going to be the greatest. So, in one sense, they're kind of trying to figure out who's going to betray. Can't you almost see the argument going, man, I wonder who's going to, is it going to be you? No way. It's not going to be me. Do you know how great I am? It's not going to be me. Well, I'm pretty great too. Hey, I was with Jesus. Peter's like, I was with Jesus, you know, at the Transfiguration. And they're talking about all these different things. Once again, where's the focus? The focus is on themselves. The focus is on me and how great I am and how awesome I am. How does Jesus respond? Should sound familiar. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Once again, Jesus comparing and contrasting how the world looks at things and then how we as followers of Christ should look at things. The world exercises lordship. The world says that the one who reclines at the table is greater, but not with us as followers of Christ. We are here to serve. And then, I didn't even have this in my notes here, but once again, as Tom talked, I thought about it as Tom was preaching this morning, here are the Pharisees saying to, saying, hey, why are you guys dining? Why are you hanging out with these sinners? We are superior to them. If you want to be like us, we don't hang out with the scum of the earth. We don't hang out with these people. They're below us. That is not Jesus' mindset, because why else would he hang out with the sinners then? Because that is who he came as a servant. Jesus came as one who was lowly in heart and who is meek and who is humble. And he calls you and me to mimic that. He calls you and me to empty ourselves and to be filled with him. Okay, these three, or even if we include Tom's example this morning, four. These four examples, what do you note about them? What is impressed upon you? What is challenging? What's common amongst these things? Your thoughts. Kaylin, I love it when you raise your hand.
I can only kind of summarize it with a little bit of a story. Several years ago, I was asked by a young person, well, how do I know what God's will is? I said, that's easy. Read Scripture. Read the New Testament. Jesus tells us what he has for us. For all of us, any question you have, it's right there. Jesus is telling us. And we then have the Holy Spirit, and we reflect Jesus in our lives. And the person kind of looked at me like, wow, how do I do that? And I said, study the Scripture. Study what Jesus wants us to, how he wants us to live.
And to just be a little more specific on what you were communicating to that friend is he wants us to serve one another. He wants us to put others before ourselves, consider their needs before our own, consider others better than ourselves. And that is how we honor Christ. It doesn't. We don't have to be about putting ourselves forth. We don't have to be about promoting ourselves. Instead, we promote Christ. Other thoughts? Jenny.
I think the message of that Christians pursuing excellence can get confusing sometimes, especially in teaching our kids. But my kids and I are reading a biography about George Washington Carver right now. And it's just so, he just did everything so excellently. And he was offered like so many prestigious opportunities. But his decision was always made based on who am I supposed to serve. And that always brought him back to his super low salary, his not great, you know, just resources. But God kept using him and kept using him. And just his humility is just really...
That is a great point because, and once again, we've talked about this, that, you know, in one sense, we want to work harder. We want to serve Christ in an excellent way. But at the heart of it, are we doing it so that people will look at me and give me credit and say, man, that Chad, wow, he's really on fire. Or is the desire so that when they see me, when they see the light that's shining within me, that they praise my Father in heaven. And so I can't control what other people do, but what is my heart? What is my intent? What is my motivation there? Is it me or is it to honor Christ? Other thoughts on these examples of the disciples here and their desire to be the greatest?
I read Mere Christianity about a year or so ago, and I remember C.S. Lewis's quote that pride is the ultimate anti-God state of mind. And keeping that in mind, it's like God has established all of our roles in life, whether we are like a janitor or somewhere in authority. And, you know, God has established us in that role, so we can't find pride wherever we find ourselves. But also, wherever we are in life, we're put there to serve Christ, to serve others, to serve our church. And so, therefore, how can we, you know, we have to practice humility in those things.
Yeah, Greg and I were talking, Greg Hughes and I were talking before, in between the service and starting here, talking about the destructiveness of pride. And it can destroy families, it can destroy relationships, it can destroy organizations, it can destroy a church. Pride is ugly and nasty, for sure.
Yeah. You find throughout the Bible that when people want to emphasize a point, they repeat it multiple times. And I think that it's obvious that Jesus feels this is something we're going to have issues with, being servants and not putting ourselves first.
Yeah, and these are just a few examples. I mean, the New Testament is littered with and not just in the Gospels, but also in the epistles after that, how this theme of having a servant heart, putting others before ourselves, comes back over and over and over and over and over again. And you're right. I'm guessing Jesus knew it was going to be a struggle for us. Any other thoughts there?
Reading these stories, I always think of when, was it Nathan that confronted David and told him the story about the, you know, the one guy had the sheep and it was really precious to him. And, you know, David gets angry. It's like, where is he? You know, I'm going to take care of it. And, you know, you're the man. And so that's how I think of these when I read the stories about their foolishness. And I want to say, yes, I would never do that. But, yes, God is saying, you're the man. This is you.
Well, and once again, Tom said that this morning. You know, just when we think, hey, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisees, just in saying that, we're being like the Pharisees. I recall one thing I said last week is that it's important that we're honest with ourselves when we talk about these character traits of Jesus that we attempt to mimic. It's so easy to see them in someone else. I can spot pride in someone else very easily. If you want, we can come on up. I'll tell you where you're prideful. We'll do that. I'm happy to serve you in that way. But the difficulty is do I see the pride in my own heart? And I hope and pray that number one, I am, when I'm not, that someone else, even JJ, yep, JJ, you can tell me when I'm being prideful. If I'm being prideful, I hope that I'm, here's the rub, I hope I'm humble enough to hear somebody tell me you're being prideful. And that's challenging. That's challenging. So, and David is a great example of that, Mike. Thanks. All right, we're going to move along. So a couple of lessons that we can learn from the disciples. There may be significant heartfelt and active faith while humility is still sadly lacking. I think of the church when I think of this lesson that we can learn that in the disciples, I mean, they walked with Jesus, they served with him, they loved him, they would follow him anywhere. They left and they left their families, they left their jobs because Jesus said, "Come follow me." So there was certainly a love for him. There was certainly a faith in him that they had. And I'm sure in us, there is an earnest desire to follow Jesus. There is we have earnest hearts that want to be obedient Christians. But yet there is still this ugly pride that was lurking in the disciples. And my guess is it's lurking within us. We cannot assume that Jesus is talking to somebody else. You know, we can't do I wonder who he's talking to here. He's not talking to me. Yes, he is talking to us, that there are these same tendencies, these same challenges that you and I face each and every day. Second one. It is only by the indwelling of Christ in his divine humility that we become truly humble. Pride is certainly part of our sinful nature, and it can rule in our hearts. Each day we need to be mindful of it. Each moment we need to be mindful of it. And somewhat ironically, I think it's many times with the people that we are closest to, a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling. Siblings is really difficult. I would make the argument, and this is a generalization, but siblings are probably the hardest people to be humble with. And I don't know why that is, but it can be incredibly difficult, especially if you're the older sibling with a younger sibling. But pride can wreak havoc, and it is there. We need to be incredibly mindful of it and allow Jesus, I use the word allow, prayerfully request that the Lord would fill us up with his humility. Galatians 2:20, and I mentioned this before, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Scripture is full of truth. Truth about how we are to live humble lives. We need to lean into those truths of Scripture. We need to lean into those passages that Jesus commands us to And I mean, that's an obvious statement, because we need to do it with all of Scripture, but specific to when we're talking here about pride and humility, are we willing to do that? Because it requires of us a sacrifice of ourselves. Are we willing to give up ourselves so that Jesus can live in us and through us? And that's a moment-by-moment decision. And here's another piece to it, too, that when there are times when we are prideful, which those things are going to happen, okay? You and I, probably even today, there are going to be things that we do that are full of pride. Are we willing to acknowledge those, return to our spouse, return to our friend, return to our coworker, confess that and say, that was really prideful of me. I apologize. Will you forgive me? That honors Christ. That honors our Father when we behave that way. The prideful thing is to say, no, that wasn't prideful. No, I was just expressing my opinion, or somehow justify it, or somehow rationalize it away. But as followers of Christ, we're done with that. We need to put that away. We need to push that to the side. It's not about me or me being right. Instead, it is about what honors Christ in this relationship, what honors Christ in this conversation, in my behavior. Even if I have to look like an idiot, even if I have to eat some humble pie, a big old slice of humble pie, that's okay. That's okay. Running short on time. Here's the closing quote for today. Andrew Murray says, "It is when the truth of an indwelling Christ takes the place it claims through the changed lives of behaviors that the church will put on her beautiful garments, and humility will be seen in her teachers and members as the beauty of holiness." Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they wanted to put themselves forth. He said, that is not the way we do things. That's not how we behave. That is not who we are. Instead, we come to serve. And so I hope and I pray that as we interact in our relationships, as we go about our day-to-day lives, that we keep that in mind, that we are about Christ. We are about emptying ourselves so that Christ can be filled up in our lives, and that he can demonstrate his character through us. He can demonstrate his qualities through us, so that he is glorified and you and I are not. Any final comments, any other thoughts before we close here for the morning? Oh, we'll end with that. Thanks, Bev. Father, we are grateful for time to be together. We're grateful for the truth of Scripture that we can lean into, that we can count on, that we can live by. And I pray, Father, that that is exactly what we do. That the truths you have laid out in Scripture, Lord Jesus, and the life that you demonstrated, and the humility that you demonstrated, that we are people that mimic that, that imitate that in our relationships, Lord, so that you are glorified and that you are honored and you are pleased. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you next week.